Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What's up, Church by the Glades? Hey, welcome if you're new. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at CBG. So glad you're with us. But I'm not alone on stage. Here at 6 feet away, I got Lucas Gomez.
Give it up for Lucas. What's up, everybody?
Lucas, you are many things. You're a great leader here at the church. You're a great worship leader as well. Love your prayer moments. You're a ninja warrior.
That's right.
Like competitive. Been all the way to Vegas on the TV show. And you did a great job hosting. Did announcements last week with his mom. It was Mother's Day, and so Lucas with his mom. Your mom.
she's the best.
Oh, she's so charming. That beautiful Brazilian accent. But your mother asked you for something for Mother's Day. What'd she ask for?
Only one thing. All she wanted me to do was shave my beard.
Shave the beard. You've had that Corona quarantine beard going.
Yeah.
And I see you. Kind of did what your mom asked.
I didn't kind of do what she did asked. I did exactly what she asked. My beard is gone.
Can you all get a tight shot? Get a tight shot.
But I still have a little something going on right now. It's a mustache. So I followed her instructions. It's a loophole.
Listen. That is a terrible mustache. In the chat, if you think that mustache is terrible, then he needs to lose the stash. Please let him know. In fact, that's one of the reasons you actually got rid of the beard. People hated on your beard, right?
Everybody. I mean, listen, I thought there's going to be a solid debate going right now. Some people are going to say keep the beard. No, everybody said the beard is terrible. Shave the beard right away, and now I got the stash, so I'm sure everybody hates this too. Everybody hates me.
Hey, thank you guys for connecting. Thanks for being involved in the chat. Give it up for Lucas, by the way. Lucas, love you. Hey, thanks. Be involved. It's the one time you can talk in church. When I was a kid growing up in church, don't talk in church. Get involved in the chat on your format and go ahead and communicate, share your thoughts. Should Lucas lose the stash? Yes. Right answer is yes. But any way you want to share, prayer request, a need, we want to be involved. We are your church family right now. Great time to still ask someone to join us. For me, I love Instagram Live. I love a little paper airplane. So easy to tag someone. Do it right now. When we meet physically, hopefully in the near future, it's hard to invite someone mid-service, but you can still invite someone. So let's jump in. Philippians chapter 4. We're in a series of, I think it's week number 5, Bless My Stress. Bless My Stress. We live in a situation with so many stressors right now, still anxiety and fear. If you're prone towards any of that, this is going to be so helpful for you. And by the way, I have 9 wonderfully rowdy people in the room. But we have many times more of that watching online, representing those folks. Where's my Amen Corner today? Where's Amen Corner? There they are. Didn't think they were going to show up. Amen Corner, glad you're with us. Welcome. People watching all over the country, all over the state. I saw Lori from Phoenix with Brooke. Joe from Flower Mound, Texas up there. Awesome. So wherever you are, thanks for joining us today. Philippians chapter 4 is the passage. It's one of the great chapters in all the Bible. In fact, maybe my very favorite chapter. Why? It is so full of powerful promises of God. Like one amazing, epic promise after another, and the context is stress and anxiety. So if you battle for those, this is the right study. I'm gonna try to land it today. I gotta cover a lot of territory. So where do we pick up? Philippians chapter 4. I wanna get to verse 19 in a moment, but for a running start, so we kinda wrapped up last week and in Fearless 5, taking apart verse 8. There's a list of qualifications, things to think on, not to think on in verse 8. Then in verse 9, I think I can do this, I can paraphrase this. Paul says in verse 9, these things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice these things and the God of peace shall be with you. What a promise. God will bring his peace and his presence if you practice these things. So Paul says, guess what? If you're like me and you're a person of faith, it's not just knowing what the Bible says, esteeming what the Bible says, even memorizing what the Bible says, it's practicing what the Bible says. That's not unique to Paul. James says the same thing, that the blessing of God is not given to the hearer of the word, but the doer of the word. So the more we practice what the Bible says, the more its power becomes ours. So Paul says, this stuff, by the way, Paul says, I'm doing it, you're seeing this in me, practice this, and the God of peace shall be with you. another one of those great promises in chapter 4. And then starting in verse 10, Paul has been the pastor of this church years before. He loves these people, so it's kind of some personal business. And the context is, well, the Philippian church has resources ministry. They've been generous. They've sent him a gift, probably not money, probably some kind of a fragrance or perfume that was very expensive, but it's helped pay for Paul's needs to resource ministry. So the context of the next promise you're about to see is generosity. Now, by the way, we've not pushed hard on that at Church by the Glades. We've not hit you, hey, please give, support our ministry anytime during these weeks. But people asked, how are you guys doing financially at Church by the Glades? Simple answer is, kind of like everyone else. We've taken a hit, we're filling this, but guess what? God's work is still being done. Because even without my highlighting or asking, so many of you continue to be generous online, support what God's doing, thank you so much for that. So we're still meeting ministry needs, we're doing okay, and I believe that God blesses generosity. So you're about to see an amazing promise, but the context, biblically speaking, is the Philippians, and by the way, they're not a rich church. They're not wealthy people. But sacrificially, they're giving to meet the ministry needs of the Apostle Paul, and Paul hits them up with this promise coming up in a moment, verse 19. But he says, verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, for now at last you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. For I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering needs. So I can do all things through Christ, who is my strength." But he continues, verse 14, "But nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my afflictions, for you yourself know, Philippians, at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. But more than once, you sent a generous gift to meet my needs. Not that I seek for the gift itself, but I seek for the profit that increases for your account. For I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I am amply supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing unto God." Then verse 9, here it is. Here's what he says. "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." That promise. So today I want to drill down on that great promise, verse 19. But before that, again, context. The context is generosity. Then also back in verse 12, we talked about this already. Paul says, "I've learned the secret of being content in everything." In any and every situation, I've learned this secret of soulish satisfaction. I have this personal peace, no matter what's taking place, in every area of my life. When I say three, please say the word everything loudly. One, two, three.
Everything.
Yeah, put every there in the chat. In every area. Paul's not just saying, hey, God gives me peace in the spiritual area of my life or the religious part. No, in every area of my life. My future, my past, my failures, my financial part of my life, navigating relationships. In every situation, I have divine, supernatural peace and contentment. Man, don't you want that in every area of your life? What's the area that stresses you out? God says, I want to bring peace. Now, this is a promise, of course. Verse 12, a promise of God. But every promise of God is predicated on something we do. Practice the word. Here's the trick on this one. To see God's peace in every area of my life, I must surrender the lordship of every area of my life to Jesus. Meaning this, I have to invite God to invade every area of my life. Have to make him the Lord of my life. Lord, Lord. Lord's a confusing term. I know it's a biblical term. We use it in church, but it's not one we use in everyday conversation, right? So what's the word Lord mean? Well, I grew up in church and I heard like Lord Jesus Christ. I just thought as a kid it was part of his name. Like my name is David Charles Hughes. His was Lord Jesus Christ. It's not part of his name. Lord is a designation of authority. It means you're the master, or you're the king, or you're the CEO of my life. This area of my life, it is yours. The peace that touches every part of my life is predicated on allowing Jesus to rule in every part of my life. Have you done that? I don't mean promising perfection. I mean, that's a promise we can't deliver on, right? There's only one perfect person, that's Jesus. The rest of us, we fall so short. We're going to stumble, we're going to sin, we're going to make mistakes. But that's different than locking God out of some area of your life. Quarantining God, like you can't have this area of my life. And believers do this all the time. In fact, we show God the areas we have surrendered. Like, hey, God, look, I've given you the religious corner of my life. I've given you this little slice of my Sunday. I've given you my worship. God, I've even invited you into my habits and some of my disciplines and some of my relationships. All that is yours, but God, keep your hand off my money. Well. Or God, you can even have my money, but keep your hands off my sex life. And the crazy thing about this idea of God's peace in every part of my life is it's predicated on surrendering every other part of my life to him first. Right. And if I lock him out of even one area, you know what I forfeit? This peace. Doesn't seem fair, does it? Wait, I'm like 98% surrendered to God, or I'm 80% surrendered to God. Why should I have peace in most every? Well, this peace and this promise is predicated on something called faithfulness. God desires our love and our faithfulness. And faithfulness is one of those life all or nothing propositions. You can't compromise on faithfulness. Faithfulness is you're all in or not, right? Faith, it says in the scripture, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God wants me to be faithful. If I've locked him out, if I've quarantined God from some area of my life, I'm not being faithful. Faithful requires that all or nothing dynamic. You look confused. An example. Okay, my way better half is on the front row. Lisa Hughes, how are you today? Doing good. Woo! Lisa and I have been married over 2 decades. Honey, I've loved you for all those years, and I've always been faithful to my wife all those years without a fail. I've been faithful all, but moving forward, what if I told you, honey, I've always been faithful, but moving forward, I will love you and be faithful to you every Monday. I'll be faithful every Tuesday, every Wednesday, every Thursday, every Saturday, every Sunday. Faithful. Is she going to go for that?
No.
What did I leave out? Yeah. What husband tries that one? Dead husband, right? What husband tries that one? Stupid husband, right? What husband would try to say, I want to be faithful to you 6 days out of 7? No wife would accept that. She'd recognize, well, to be faithful 6 days out of 7 means you're not faithful at all. Faithful, by definition, amen, Lisa Hughes, is an all or nothing proposition. So I'm not saying perfection. We all stumble in many ways. But to lock God out of some area of your life, you'll have peace in no area of your life. So surrender. What is God saying? Hey, trust me. Give me in that area right now. And you're afraid, well, God, you'll take away my joy or my fun. That's not the heart of your God. He's a loving, divine dad. Yeah, there's some beautiful biblical boundaries, but he wants to liberate you. He wants to set you free. He wants to protect you. Surrender every area of your life to Jesus. Every. Okay, all that is just revving up for verse 19. Verse 19, I love verse 19. It is such an epic promise. In fact, some Bible scholars say verse 19, every other promise in the Bible falls under the canopy of verse 19. The scope and scale of this verse, the magnitude is so magnificent, every other verse falls under the umbrella of verse 19. This is the promise that encompasses all other biblical promises. God's promise of love, his promise of grace, his promise of forgiveness, it falls all under this promise. Why? This promise is about God's willingness to resource everything in our life that's good. So verse 19 is so rich. There's so much truth. How are we going to study this together? I want to do a word study. Some verses are so pregnant with truth. You just got to take them apart almost word by word. So get your mobile device and highlight a few of the words. If you're like me, have an old school paper Bible, get out a pen, circle some words, take notes in the margin of your Bible. Let's look at some of the words in this grace verse. Guys, put on the screen, if you will, verse 19, Philippians chapter 4. Where do we start? And my God, and my God, my God shall supply. Oh, here it is. And my God shall supply all. All. When I say three, would you please shout the word all? 1, 2, 3.
All.
Shout the word all. All your needs. Again, this speaks to the scope and scale of God's willingness to be generous in your life. There's nothing you need that God will not supply. God says, I am there. I'm willing to get involved in the big things and the small things. All your needs, right? So God's saying, guess what? All of it. He's saying, hey, guess what? I got your back. I got your front. I'm above you. I'm beneath you. I got your present. I got your past. I got your future. All. It's an all-encompassing promise. The scope of this promise, you cannot even describe with words. The next word, it says, and my God shall supply all your
needs.
Your needs. Now, you might be overwhelmed right now. There's so much taking place. The world is so crazy. Remember the good old days 2 months ago? Yeah, everything has changed. Man, there's shortages, there's fear, there's people who are sick. A lot of people have lost their jobs. Maybe you're behind in your mortgage payments or bills. You're like, my gosh, my needs are so much, man. Is God able and is God willing to really meet my needs because my needs are profound? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, God's more than able, but he's also more than willing. Wow. Our God is a loving, very generous, very personal God, and he's willing. Know how willing he is? If you wonder if like your needs are so big right now, maybe God's not willing to get involved in my messy needs, my complex needs. Here's how you know, Easter. We're just a few weeks past Easter. We're still in the shadow of Easter. Easter lets me know how willing God is to get involved in my mess, to meet my needs, how generous he is, right? Because my need was sin, cosmic treason, eternally keeping me separated from God. And God is so willing and so generous. You know what he gave? His son. Most famous verse has to be what? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave what? Yeah, not stocks and bonds. He gave his best. He gave his only and special. He gave Jesus on the cross for us to meet our profound spiritual needs, our eternal needs. He gave Jesus. So after that, when that, he's calibrated his generosity, I gave you my son. What other need in your life compares to that? Every other physical or financial need you have after giving you that, giving you Jesus, it's small change. Don't you understand the comparison? It's like going to the GM lot and paying for an Escalade, and you pay sticker price, and then you're shocked at the end they throw in the floor mats. If he gave us Jesus, he'll throw in the mats. You buy a 10,000 diamond ring, they throw in the box. He's gonna meet your needs. He's gonna meet your needs. I love this verse. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. Okay, this gets fun. His riches. All right. His riches. When I say three, say shout the word riches. One, two, three. Riches. Put the word riches in the chat. Exclamation points behind it, right? Riches. Okay, so there in the chat, please tell me how rich you are. Tell me how rich you are and give me your net value if you will. No, don't do that. I'm just kidding. Because that's a weird conversation, right? People get funny when you talk about money, right? So how do you view yourself as far as your wealth or your lack thereof? And it's so subjective. It's a strange conversation. So don't respond in the chat or here in the room, but are you rich? Are you rich? Now, people right now are watching this literally all over the world. But if you live, you know, in some country that's not the U.S., just give me a moment to talk to the Americans. Americans, I find, because our economy historically has been so blessed, by a global standard, we underestimate how well off we are. Now, listen, you know, God is not an American. God does not wear red, white, and blue. God does not sing the Star-Spangled Banner. He's a global God. I'm very patriotic, by the way. I'm not trying to offend Americans, but God is not an American. Jesus was not an American. He was Israeli, all right? God loves everyone. Again, that famous verse, for God so loved the world. And Americans, we can be America-centric, and maybe I say, hey, are you rich? Like, no, man, I'm an American. I'm watching Nebraska. I'm not rich. I live in a single wide. Or I'm watching in Tallahassee, Florida, I live in a small apartment. Or I'm watching in Coral Springs, Florida, and I, look, David, my car, I got a car, my car is older, it's not new, it's not fresh. I'm surely not rich, okay, just stop. He's a global God. He measures us by a global standard. Do you know, if you own a car, I could argue, you're kind of rich. You know, if you live in the nations of Ethiopia, North Korea, Tanzania, Haiti, Rwanda, Burundi, less than one person in 100 owns a car. Wow. If you have any kind of car, I could argue you're rich. Right. Hey, some of you in America, you have a room in your house for your car. Right. You have a room in your house for your car. Some of you have a room big enough for two cars. It's called a garage, If you own a garage, I could argue you're rich, all right? You're blessed, but I get the pushback. No one wants to say I'm rich because we look at people richer than us. Okay, let's the verse says the riches of God. All right, let's talk about rich. So who's someone we would all acknowledge is rich? How about the young, brilliant, beautiful Kylie Jenner? Kylie Jenner, I would say is rich. She's the youngest self-made billionaire in history. By the way, when you start saying billions, not millions, that B means a lot of money. That's transcendent wealth when you start talking billions. She makes so much money. Kylie Jenner's cosmetic company produces for her personally about $19,000 an hour. Wow. An hour. The U.S. median income for a worker last year was $45,500, so $45,500. So if that is you, she makes your yearly income in 2.5 hours. Kylie Jenner, I would say she's rich. Okay, who's richer than that? Jeff Bezos. Jeff Bezos is thought to be the richest man in the world. Amazon, getting richer all the time, by the way. We're all buying stuff from Amazon right now. So he is worth somewhere between $120 and $145 billion. He is so rich, he makes $2,500 every single second. Every single second. Right, again, that's about twice the average income for an American worker that you make in a week. So he out-earns you by twice. Like, that 1,001, he doubled you up. 1,002, he's quadrupled you up. That's a lot of money, right? That's a lot of money, okay? That's so much money, it's even hard to think of. How about somebody a little more down to earth, if you will? Okay, anybody missing sports? I miss sports so much, so you're watching fake sports on ESPN right now. Now, they did do a good documentary on the Chicago Bulls, The Last Dance, the Great Bulls, Heather, the Great Bulls teams, with Dennis Rodman, Scottie Pippen, and, of course, Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan, yes. Now, you know he's a great athlete, arguably the best basketball player of all time.
Agreed.
Sorry, Eric, best of all time. Loves Kobe, it's all good, it's all good. But you know, he was the first athlete billionaire in history. Made a lot of money. Now, his money did not come, well, he made a lot in basketball, but he made $90 million during his basketball career. That's a lot of money, but nowhere near a billion. Where he made his money, well, he was great as a player, but as a businessman. Michael Jordan, he's a mogul. All kinds of business relationships, endorsements. So he made $90 million during his entire NBA career. But we think right now, he made somewhere in the neighborhood of $145 million every single year as a business person by way of his endorsement. That's a lot of money. And he's grown over the years. So his first Nike contract, we always think of Michael Jordan and Nikes. His first contract, his rookie year, was valued at $250,000. Wow. Now Nike Jordan products every year gross over $3 billion. And so his personal wealth, Forbes magazine says about $2.1 billion. Wow. And so that's nowhere near Bezos, but it's, again, billions. In fact, that is so much money. That is so rich. That's transcendent. What if, I'll help you calibrate, what if Michael Jordan wanted to spend all his money in 1 year? How much of what would he have to buy to spend all his money in just 1 year, right? So Michael Jordan has thought of Nike, okay, sneakers. You always think of the Jordans, right? So the average pair of Jordans goes for what, $145 a pair? Okay, he'd have to buy 39,000 pairs of his own shoes every single day and still have money left over at the end of the year. Michael Jordan does not fly commercial. He flies private. I get it. He's Michael Jordan. He's really tall. He'd look weird in that middle seat in Coach Spirit Air, right? It just look awkward. So he flies private, likes private jets. What if he wanted to buy his own private jets? What if the private jets were at $3.8 million each? He'd have to buy 10 a week, and he'd still have money left over at the end of the year. Jordan is so rich, he loves golf. He's an avid golfer. If he went to the most expensive golf course in the world and played round after round, he'd have to play 4.3 million rounds of golf to exhaust his net worth. What about finally in this show, another product he endorsed over the year, McDonald's. McDonald's, he was a McDonald's spokesman back in the day. What if Jordan was hungry for Big Macs, okay? He'd have to order 43 million Big Macs every single month, and he'd still have money left over at the end of the year. That's wealthy. But whether it's, you know, Bezos or Jenner or Jordan or Buffett or Gates or Oprah, they all look penniless compared to King Solomon. Solomon in the Bible, remember Solomon? Yeah, the wisest man of all time. Probably also the richest man of all time, because God in his sovereign wisdom put his accounting ledger in the Bible. We get an overview of how wealthy Solomon was at the apex of his glory. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, and it says, oh my gosh, that all the kings and the governors of that region gave him gold every year and jewels. People gave him gifts of animals, had a zoo, a menagerie. You got a yacht, a boat if you're rich. He had a fleet of personal ships, horses. You're an equestrian. He had 4,000 horses and stables, chariots, personal army, plethora of palaces. But in verse 13, it says just how much gold he received every single year. It says in 2 Chronicles 9, 13, that Solomon received every single year of his reign, and he reigned 39 years, 666 talents of gold. Well, David, what's a talent? Is that like a coin or something? No, it's a block. It's a chunk. By our best guess, we think in modern weight, 25 tons of gold every year for 39 years.
Wow.
Net worth probably in the neighborhood, just on the gold, $2 trillion. So outpacing Bezos by what, 12 times, 13 times? But compared to the promise of verse 19, that God resources us from what? His glory and riches in Christ Jesus. All those rich people from Solomon to Bezos to Gates to MJ, they're like broke people in ragged clothes with cardboard signs on a street corner begging for change. You wonder if God can meet your needs? You wonder if God has sufficient resourcing to bless your life? Look at this promise, his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's a great verse. I mean, it's amazing. Now quickly, I got a couple minutes before I let you go. There's a couple words that are not in this verse that kind of bug me. Can I just be honest? I hate to criticize Heather, the Word of God, but there's a couple words I wish were in this verse that I don't find in any translation. I don't see any word, because God promises, supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Huge promise, but he never says anywhere the word how or when. And that bugs me a little bit. Because I'm right now hurting. I'm afraid right now. I'm concerned. I need resourcing. God, how and when? How and when? I'd love to know how and when. But God, I think God is highly intentional about every word he puts in the scripture. It's called the inerrancy of scripture, that God puts every word there with divine intent. God never stutters nor stammers. I do, but God doesn't. And he's very intentional about what he leaves out of the Word of God. So on purpose, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul not to say how or when. How or when? How? Here's my theory why. The how and the when are the system of the resourcing. The system. When I say three, say the word system. One, two, three.
System.
System. The how and the when is the system of the resourcing. But the source is God.
Yes.
The source is the promise-making, promise-keeping God. Now, the source is unchanging. The systems are always fluid. They always change. They're subject to the economy. They're subject to viruses. They're subject to the ebbs and flows. Let me give you a couple of quick examples of this comparison and contrast between the system and the source. I've been using Elijah throughout this study as an example of a man who battled for peace. Elijah was highly talented, very bright, and he was troubled. He was even suicidal at one point. No doubt had depression. But God used this troubled man in a brilliant way. So remember the story? There's going to be a famine. There's going to be a drought for 3.5 years. And God has to resource Elijah. He has to keep his man alive and hydrated during the 3.5 year drought. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, God says, Elijah, I got you. I want you to go to the special brook, and I'll make sure the water flows in the brook. And then you're going to need food. That's water, food. I'm going to make sure that birds bring you bread and meat. Bread and meat twice a day. Isn't that remarkable, right? And so this brook and the birds, bread and meat. Now, so the system are the birds and the brook, but the source is God. You seem confused. The source. When's the last time a bird ever brought you a sandwich? Okay. So the birds, supernaturally, by the way, the birds, the Bible, I love biblical detail. They are ravens. They're ravens. There's a detail about ravens in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 11 that's remarkable. I'm going to tell you about during Fearless 5 this week because I don't have time right now, but maybe Fearless 5. Remarkable why God chooses the ravens. Every word in the Bible matters. But anyways, so then in verse 7, same chapter, all of a sudden the Bible says, and the brook dried up. Something dry up in your life? Your income dry up? Confidence dry up, 401k drying up right now. But I'm a Christian. Why does it happen? Why am I not protected, insulated? The Bible says God causes his rain to fall upon the righteous and the unrighteous. So here's righteous Elijah going through the same pain as everybody else. They made mistakes. It's systemic. There's an economic implosion. There's a famine, there's a drought, and so guess what? The brook just naturally dried up, and God's man was not protected, but God always keeps his promise. See, the brook and the bird, what? Systems. Systems are always changing. Systems are always fluid, but God's a source. So next verse, he said, cool, I got you. Go to Phoenicia. God, never been to Phoenicia before. That's not even God country. That's pagan country. Yeah, go to Zarephath in Phoenicia. And I got a widow there. And this widow is going to meet your needs. Oh, it must be a rich widow. Nope. She's dead broke. On her last meal. What? But he goes, and sure enough, read it for yourself. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8 and 5. It's remarkable. God uses this woman to keep Elijah alive and herself alive and her son alive. Why? Because she steps out in faith with this God she's known for like 15 minutes. But from Elijah's point of view, I wonder if he's thinking, hey, God, I was really cool with the brook and the birds. I'm there. It's beautiful. It's tranquil. I'm not being bothered by anybody. Now I have to go ask this woman for help. I got to go to this new area. Why change it up? Because I think even for Elijah, a godly man, it's human nature that we start to trust in the system instead of the source. So God will allow this broken world to mess with our system to remind us that he is the source. Got time for another one? They're going to say yes because they work for me, but I hope you do too. Anyways, Acts chapter 27. It's one of the great boat stories of the Bible, Acts chapter 27. We did a series back then. Remember Holy Ship? We did a Holy Ship series. On the stage, they built this LED battleship. It was awesome. And I really meant to cover this epic story, Acts chapter 27. Why? It's one of the great seafaring stories in all of ancient literature. Luke is the author. He's very bright, very articulate. Tells a story that Paul has to get from Israel to Italy. Why? He's under arrest for the crime of preaching the gospel. But Paul takes full advantage of his rights, not just as a Jew, but as a Roman citizen. He appeals his case to Caesar. So now it's Rome's responsibility to get him to Caesar, right? They're going to use a boat, easiest way to get there. Now, even back in the day on a boat, it would take weeks or months based on the weather to make it from Israel to Italy. They had bad weather. In fact, they had a hurricane. They spend 14 days in a hurricane. And again, the language is so vivid. They put out the sea anchors. They lashed the hull of the boat trying to keep the boat in. They jettison the cargo. The sailors try to escape in a lifeboat. I mean, it's this incredible story. And everybody's freaking out because of the hurricane. Everybody, the captain is freaking out. The passengers are freaking out. The Romans are freaking out. The sailors are freaking out. Paul, he's cool. Paul's just fine. But why? Because he's pretending like the storm isn't there? No, I told you, faith is not spiritualized denial. He knows the storm is real, but he's cool. See, everybody else, they're trusting the ship. He's trusting a promise of God. See, God promised Paul that he would stand before Caesar in Rome. God promised Paul. God spoke and gave Paul a word that he would stand before Caesar. That God didn't tell him how he would get there. He's on a ship, but the ship is merely the system. God is the source. The promise is the source. The sailors are freaking out. The captain is freaking out. The Romans are freaking out. The pastor is freaking out because their eye is on the system. They say, but Paul, the ship's being beaten to death. Paul says, I didn't say the ship would get to Rome. Just I would get to Rome. I'm going to be cool. If y'all hang out with me, stay close to me, my coolness might rub off on you. Oh, when you're highly favored and blessed, sometimes that blessing spills off on the people around you. And so you stay with me. Some of them, we can't swim. Doesn't matter. I got a promise. An angel of God spoke to him again on the ship. Now he's heard the word twice. You see, their eyes, they're freaked out. Their eyes are on the system. Their eyes is on the ship. Their eyes are on the vessel. His focus is on the voice. And I won't ruin it for you. The ship does go down. Some people can't even swim, but everyone is saved. Big ship, 270 plus people. Everyone is saved. Why? The source is unfailing.
That's right.
And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I apologize. I went a little long today, and I've actually neglected to share the most important word. If I can have the verse one last time, I'll close with this thought. This is the most pivotal word. If you want this promise to be yours, there's a little qualifier here. And Paul says, my God. I've been saying for weeks, man, God gets powerful when God gets personal in your life. Can you say with clarity, he is your God? Has there been a time in your life you made Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior. I know you have God questions. I know there's issues you've not wrestled to the ground. I know you feel like you're not ready, but you're more ready than you realize. The scripture says now is the time, and today is the day of your salvation. If you've never given your life to Christ, would you just text the word salvation to the number you see right now on the screen? Our people will respond to you right away. Someone who's knowledgeable and caring will help navigate your salvation decision. Jesus wants to be your personal Lord and Savior. And the promises get powerful when God gets personal. Make that move today, and this God and his promises, they become yours. Father God, thank you so much for this great promise, for your truth, for your wisdom, for your word, that God, you will supply all our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We make that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You be fearless, church.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CBGlades @PastorDHughes.